Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
Amen. In the beginning was the Word. Our pastor, as you know, is at General Counsel Anaheim, California, this week, and I'm honored that he trusted me to preach. I know he wanted somebody that wasn't going to preach heresy, so I'll try to stay off of heresy today. We are entering this series on the Word, not just the Bible, but the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the theme today is the Word teaches. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to make a short introduction before we read the text, though, if you'll be ready there with Matthew chapter 6. There are three disciplines of the believer's life that Jesus talks about in this chapter, with the Lord's Prayer as the centerpiece. These three disciplines, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Now, these were being abused by those spiritual leaders who should have been at least the spiritual leaders of Israel. Jesus doesn't say whether they're Pharisees or Sadducees. It doesn't really matter, but he calls them hypocrites. They were doing these things for show, doing these things to elevate themselves, trying to impress others how godly and how righteous they were. But somehow the fact that they should be honoring God and lifting up His name got lost in the show. But Jesus spoke of a different way of doing things, doing them so as to bring glory to God, to meet the needs of the hurting, to bring God's presence into the situation. As I said, the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13 is where you find it. What we call the Lord's Prayer, it's our prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. This is the centerpiece of the entire chapter. It is the pattern for prayer. I'm going to talk about prayer this morning, but we'll not have time to go into the details of the Lord's Prayer here because the last time I did that, it took 6 weeks. And we were totally in revival by the time we finished that series. I got hold of something else right about that time. It was the mid-1980s, so a series of videos that Larry Lee had put out on the Lord's Prayer that literally changed my life the entire way that I approached God in prayer. I still have this, Ed. It's called Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? I used to find it difficult to pray an hour, but after God changed my life and did some things, I find it hard to stop in an hour. So because the Lord's Prayer is so high, it's so pure, it's so holy, it's so godly, it's so powerful, so full of majesty, I'm going to reverence it by leaving it right where it is for now. We'll come back to it at the close of the service. Having said that, let's look at the three disciplines that Jesus covers in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll talk about almsgiving first. And I'm going to use the term giving alms or doing alms rather than what some of your versions will say, doing good deeds, doing charitable deeds. It means both, but I'm going to use the term almsgiving. So Matthew chapter 6, if you have that in your Bible or on your device, beginning with verse 1, it says these words, "Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you give or you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you give or do your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself will reward you openly." Now, note, this is not talking about tithing. This is in addition to tithing the tenth of our income to God. Almsgiving speaks not only of giving money to the poor and needy or into a fund that is set up for their needs. It can also mean other kinds of charitable acts or good deeds, but it should relate to the relieving of the plight of the poor. I think Jesus in this passage is probably thinking more of the giving of coins or money, because in the temple, as one entered, according to one commentator that I read, there were 13 different receptacles set up to receive various funds for the needs of the poor. In today's world, almsgiving would mean that the more wealthy and those who have more are called upon to use their resources to do good in the world and to help meet the needs of those who are too poor or who are unable to do so on their own. It doesn't mean we reward the lazy, those who won't work. It means there are those in unfortunate circumstances and situations that need our help, and so we give it. Ladies and gentlemen, if God has blessed you, and He has many of us, it's not for us to become a reservoir, to hoard it for our own use only. God wants to bless you, and He will bless you, but He expects you and me to cast our bread upon the waters, to reach out in loving acts of kindness and mercy. I read a little slogan recently said that no one becomes poor by giving. Yes, we are to tithe. We are to support our missionaries at a very high level. You know this church, that's the heart of this church is missions. We believe in missions. But we must also find ways of giving and using our resources to do just what Dr. Chuck was saying a little earlier, to go down to this Feed by Grace and to minister to people that are hurting right in our own communities and our own areas. Are you using our resources to alleviate hunger and sickness wherever it's found? In fact, the Bible warns us about hearing about our brother's needs and then shutting them out and ignoring them. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. And everybody who's a Christian would say, you know, I love God and I love people. He said, do more than say it. Do something about it. Put legs to your prayers. Put legs to your love and touch somebody's life with good. But when you give or do things for the needy, it ought not to be done for show or for recognition. It ought to be for the Lord. Jesus said, inasmuch as you're doing it for that one, you're doing it for me. You don't do it for show, but God sees. He sees what you do in secret. He knows when nobody else knows. And my Bible said He will reward you openly. You'll start getting blessed. Other people won't know why. They'll think you're lucky. But you will know the difference. Isn't it amazing? The harder I work and the more I give to the kingdom, the luckier I get. Some great churches across the land, I've heard people say, that pastor, he just lucky. He's just in the right place at the right time. But I know some of those guys, and they work their heads off, and they give their heads off, and they do everything that they can. And boy, it's just amazing how lucky you get when you do all of that. I had an uncle, John Parker was his name, and Chuck's nodding his head right now because that's our uncle. He's in heaven. Now, a few months ago, or a year or so ago, he went to heaven. That's why I can share this with you now. John started out as not a very wealthy person at all. A poor man, started painting in Austin, Texas, became a paint contractor. And then God began to bless him, began to make some investments, and different things happened through the years and God just honored him financially. I guess he was what you would call a millionaire, probably several times over. But he always, always put God first in everything and in every way. Is that true, Chuck? That is true. And his children today are following in his footsteps. There were things I did not know about Uncle John until the day of his funeral. He gave and did things for God and for the needy. He gave large sums away. Nobody knew about it because that's just the way he wanted it. But God saw, and God just kept blessing John Parker. One story I can share, every year, this happened for many, many years, dozens of years. Every year he would call, get on the phone and call Southwestern or stop by to visit Dr. Bridges, who's the president of Southwestern Assemblies of God University in Waxahachie. Before Dr. Bridges, Dr. Gwines was there. And Uncle John would call and or stop by and ask if there were any students who were really applying themselves, who were trusting God for finances but didn't have the funds to pay for their school bill. And then he would pull out his checkbook and write out a check for the entire year's school bill, sometimes for more than one student, several students, and say, he'd tell Dr. Bridges, I do not want this student to know who has done this. Just tell them that it's from the Lord. From the Lord. You know, God's going to bless stuff like that. Thousands and thousands of dollars given through the years. Nobody ever knew who it was. And that was just the tip of the iceberg. Uncle John invested in the kingdom all over the place, from Africa to Alaska, from the smallest needs to some very gigantic needs. Served on the board, I know, for several organization, but Pleasant Hills Children's Home, one of the largest donors there, helped build and do and help alleviate the plight of the poor. Now, I'm not bragging on Uncle John. I'm just talking about a genuine alms giver. And God gets all the glory. That's the way John Parker would have wanted it. If he were here today, he would come up here and put his hand over my mouth, tell me to hush. God will bless those who give in his name, even a cup of water. He will bless it if you're doing it in his name for his glory, for his kingdom. You can't outgive God. And you and I cannot afford not to give. Our tithe for sure, but almsgiving as well. Because when you do, you're shutting off the conduit by which God wants to bless your life. And he blesses in so many ways, but he does bless sometimes financially and material, so don't despise it. Reinvest it in the kingdom of God. If you don't want it, I know some missionaries that could use it. Let me end this section by saying I'm not preaching this doctrine because any of us are trying to get rich. I'm preaching it because Jesus teaches it right here. The word teaches it. He said to do it, and if you do it, he will bless you. Amen? Now let's move on to the second discipline that Jesus talks about here. The Word teaches about prayer. And this is a subject that we could spend the rest of our time together this morning, and we'll spend some time, but not like we would if we really did it the justice that it deserves. But let's read here, beginning with verse 5, Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners so that they may be seen by the people. Truly, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions like the heathen do. They think God will hear them because they use a whole lot of words. Don't be like them. Your Father already knows the things you need before you even ask him. And let me add my paraphrased version, but he wants you to ask him anyway. There's nothing wrong with public prayer, but it ought to be done with humility and not for show. Jesus demonstrated the proper way to do it on several occasions, but a whole lot of prayer ought to be closet praying. Let me just say this about public prayer. There are places where it's very valuable. I think it's really important when you visit someone in the hospital, someone who's been ill, someone who's struggling with their health or issues in their life. Sometimes it's very comforting for them to hear you say a prayer. and to lift them up in the name of Jesus, to hear you say their name as you lift them up before God. So that's just free. I add that to the sermon. Don't charge you for that. In fact, I think my pay will be doubled because of that. But it's still nothing. Certainly it was not to be done like these spiritual leaders that Jesus talks about. The only reward they were going to receive was in what others might think or say about them. They knew how to do that. They knew how to do it well. They were actors. Much like an actor can portray any emotion he or she wants to and make it look genuine. Only it isn't. Our kids used to be pretty good at that. Jesus said, go into your temion, sometimes rendered closet or room. The word commonly meant storeroom, but it was also used of an innermost room or a secret room, kind of a private office maybe, where passersby could not look in to see what was going on, what you were doing in there. For us, it's a place where we can shut ourselves away from every disturbing and distracting influence and be alone with God. It's a place where there's no one present to criticize the wording of our prayers. No one there to intimidate us. It's easier to pour out our hearts to God as we're moved on by the Holy Spirit. You're free there to let the river of God's Holy Spirit flow out of your innermost being in prayer, unhindered, uninterrupted. Let me just say this. You who flow in the Spirit and pray in the Holy Spirit, you'll understand what I'm speaking about. Sometimes if we go for a long period of time, we really haven't prayed in the Spirit, and it really hasn't flowed out from our life. Sometimes it's like the well's kind of clogged up, and we need to just start praying. And it may not be very pretty when it first starts coming out, but just let the river flow out, and God speak to you in prayer to heaven. Now, some of you have no clue what I just said, but a bunch of you really know what I'm talking about. How many of you know what I'm talking about? To shut the door suggests the utmost of secrecy. Psalm 91:1 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow is the protection. Listen. Presence and the provision of God. His shadow is his protection, his presence, and his provision. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you will abide under that. Hallelujah. I want to be there. Prayer is too serious to be done in pretense, too holy to be done for show. The place is not so important, but separating oneself to God is. Sometimes you're in a crowd and you can't get away. You can't get out. Airports, restaurants. Then you can pray in the secret place of your heart, maybe silently, but with real communication with God. How many of you have experienced this? Been in a crowd. You couldn't get away. You were there, but somehow you were able to sit down with. And it just, all it knows, just becomes white noise around you, and you're just thinking about God. You're just meditating upon God, speaking to him in your heart. In verse 7 and 8, Jesus tells us that a lot of words and repetitions aren't really necessary. He already knows what you're going to say anyway, but say it. Simple, direct prayer. You don't have to be long-winded. You don't have to pay homage to all of the flowery phrases used to dress it up and adorn prayer so it sounds good. Just talk to Jesus. I can think of times when I didn't have time to put the adornment on it. Sometimes just, Jesus, that's a pretty good prayer. You can address the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and come boldly before his throne of grace, and you can simply tell him what is on your heart. Yes, we worship him and understand the pattern for prayer. And if we were going into that today, we would talk about that. We worship him. We praise him. We honor his name. But at some point, he really wants you to tell him why you're there. What is the burden you're carrying? What are you feeling? what's happening in your life. Pour it out. Tell him about it. And then let him speak to you. Oh, he will. Don't leave until he speaks to you. Through his word, sometimes by a strong impression or 100 other ways, God knows how to get through to you. Just let him speak. I can't tell you how it works, but I know that I've been in that closet of prayer before with a burden on my heart, with a problem I was carrying, didn't know what I was going to do with it. And somehow when I walked out of that closet of prayer after however many minutes or hour or whatever with God in prayer, I walked out of there, somehow I knew what the answer was. Because God spoke to me. He spoke to me. And I can never deny it. Let him speak. You see, God already knows all about you, but he wants you to tell him anyway. And so when you tell him, what that does, that opens the door for miracles. Don't try to tell God his business, though. Don't try to tell him how to work things out. I've tried it a few times, and you know what? I just love being surprised by God. You know, it might shock you, but he already has a plan, and it's better than yours. Don't mess it up by interfering. Just let him have his way. Just listen and obey. And, you know, when you walked in this pathway for a long time, and I guess I'm one of the older ones here now, you learn some things. You understand some things. And I never ceased to be amazed and surprised. I remember praying for certain things. I'm thinking of maybe one particular thing right now, and I had no clue what God was going to do, how he was going to answer it. And I thought in my mind, well, he could do this or he could do that. But I've learned not to tell him what to do again. But in a shock of shocks, he comes way out of left field from somewhere. Something you never thought about. You know, he just brings it into your life. That's the reason being a Christian is one of the most exciting things that can happen to you. And I need to move on. Verses 14 and 15 are very, very important. Jesus taught his disciples that this whole thing on prayer falls apart if we don't have forgiveness in our hearts toward those who have trespassed against us. Of all the commentary that Jesus could have taught concerning prayer, he focused on this one thing, forgiveness. It doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work if you're not willing to forgive anybody and everybody who has ever hurt you or offended you or sinned against you in any way. Jesus knew that this was the one thing that would keep more people out of heaven than anything else. John Bevere, many of you are familiar with John Bevere's ministry. He calls these offenses the bait of Satan. He has a book and also a video series that I highly recommend. But the gist of it is this: Satan causes us to hold on to grudges and offenses for things that other people have done or spoken to us. And we hold on to this, what he calls the bait of Satan. As we hold on to this, it brings a halt to anything and everything that God wants to do for us and through us. I mean, the prayer answer stopped coming. Hearing from God stops. There's very little going on spiritually in our lives because the whole system is shut down, because that's the overload button. When we fail to forgive, when we fail to release these offenses, then prayer doesn't work. And friends, if you're holding on to grudges or offenses today, I beg you to release them before this service ends. God wants to do a lot in your life. Let him do what he wants to do. And the buck stops here. Are you willing to forgive? That's the password for getting through the gate for a deeper walk with God. Now let me say just a few words about the third discipline that Jesus talks about here in Matthew chapter 6. And let's read verse 16, starting there. In addition to the things I've just taught you about almsgiving and prayer, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with sad faces. They disfigure their faces so that others will know they're fasting. They have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that it doesn't look like you're fasting. Then because you're doing it secretly and because your Father sees in secret, He will reward you openly. Again, Jesus said, when you fast. I appreciate that our pastor has emphasized that so many times for fasting, clearly revealing that the believer is supposed to fast at some point in his or her life. It's a discipline that God honors and blesses. But God does not bless or reward those who do it for self-glorification, only those who do it for the glory of God. Now, fasting can be done in a number of ways and for several purposes. And again, this would be a lengthy subject, so I'll just give you a few pointers and before we move on. The fasting in these verses was of a personal nature, personal discipline, usually done one day a week. The purpose was for personal holiness, to please God and to stay in touch with God. Some cases, people fasted for their own needs. Sometimes they fasted for the needs of others. But it was quite common in the day of Jesus, at least for the Pharisees and other God-fearing people, to fast one day every week. Not many people have a regular discipline of fasting for a short period every week or even every month. But this is truly one of the keys to seeing revival and to seeing revival tarry. I'll say this with all sincerity, because I don't know what goes on outside the doors of this church, and I'm not saying this to put down our church or any church. I just want to state a fact for you. Any church that's in continual revival has people who regularly fast and pray. You buy that? Any church who's continually in revival has people who regularly fast and pray. It's not the pastor's duty to keep us in revival. He obeys God and preaches the word that God gives his heart. We're the ones that are to do the fasting. Also, there will be intercessors. Listen, and this is happening. It happens. And again, these are secret things that most of us won't know, but it is. Also, there will be intercessors whose assignment from God, not assignment from me, not assignment from somebody, whose assignment from God is to intercede for their pastor. Week in and week out, usually just a few persons, but nobody knows about it but them and God. The pastor will know. He'll at least sense that it's happening. But somebody God calls, and I say this in all sincerity, I believe God is doing that among us, but God will call those whose assignment is to intercede for the pastor. Somebody say amen. Good. One of the things I've discovered through the years in regard to fasting is this. If you are praying for God to move a mountain, some difficulty that you're facing, it doesn't seem to be moving, no matter how hard you pray, you're believing God for it and you're praying and it's not happening. If you will add fasting to your prayers, many times this is the dynamite that is needed to blast this thing out of your life. You'll recall once when the disciples could not cast the demon out of a person, Jesus came to their rescue and he did it for them. But then he told them that in the event of a stubborn situation like this, only prayer and fasting could make it go. There's another fast, a called fast, that can be done corporately as a congregation or group of people. And even in that case, there are different ways of doing it. We usually participate, I guess every year we do this, participate in a corporate fast here in the month of January and have traditionally done what we call the Daniel fast, which involves leaving certain things like meat and sugar. Anything that tastes good, you take it out of your diet. Opting instead for healthy vegetables. But the emphasis must never be on what we eat or don't eat. I mean, if that's all it's all about, and pastor has said this time again, you're on a really terrible diet. I could think of a better one. So it's not about what we eat or when we don't eat it, it should be a time of soul searching, a time of calling out to God, a time of beseeching His love, His mercy upon us for the renewing of our spirits, that there might be a harvest of lost souls. Now, there are other ways to corporately fast, and if done sincerely and for the purpose of more clearly knowing God and experiencing Him and His power and His love, the Lord will honor and bless those ways. I'll not take time to go into that now. But I'm coming to a close. I'm going to ask, we have some ladies that are going to favor us with a song right now. I'm going to ask these ladies to come, Marilyn and Peggy, if you will. Jesus taught us about these three disciplines: almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And this comes up in our Garden to City reading. How many of you enjoyed the Garden to City reading? And I'm preaching by assignment today because this came up in this. You'll be reading this next week. But Jesus teaches this, and He would not have done so unless He thought they were important for the believer to get hold of. I pray that your heart is touched by these things as mine is. I want to do better in all three areas. I want to give more to alleviate the suffering in this world. I want to pray more with better focus. I want to make sure I follow Jesus by including the discipline of fasting in my life in some way, more than just once a year. And would you in your heart reflect upon these things? We're going to allow you just to remain seated. And let's just bow our hearts, eyes closed if you wish. Don't have to do that, but let's let the Holy Spirit speak to our heart and attitude of prayer as Marilyn sings for us the Lord's Prayer. Let's do that last. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory.